Okay, we're on page 80 in the bottom numbers. We're at the top line, and what we said last time was that in answer to the question of how do we have a natural love for God, and the question, how does this love manifest itself? So he says that the soul is like a candle, and a candle is constantly flickering to go trying to get back to its source, and a Jewish soul is also constantly flickering to try and get back to its source. And that this idea of a Jew wanting to stay and connected and never wanting to be left, to leave Hashem and never to lose his connection, is something which is beyond comprehension. Back it up. Okay, so he says now, so talking about this love that is innate, so we start in the top line. Lachi nikra ava zu v'nefesh elokis. Therefore, we call this love of the godly soul. Which wants and desires to cleave to Hashem, who Hashem is called the life of life. All life comes from Hashem. Mm-hmm. There are many names ascribed, characteristics ascribed to Hashem. Mm. Of course, there's the seven names which you're not allowed to erase, which are proper names. Mm. And there are various different nicknames, like the Almighty and the Omnipresent, etc. Mm-hmm. Then there are some names which are more descriptive, such as, and they're discussed in the, and brought in various places in Kabbalah and Hasidus. You have names such as Elohi, Ha'Eloh is the cause of all causes, or Nimna Hamnimnois, which is the most hidden of hidden things. Here he's using the name Chai HaChayim, the life of lives. Mm-hmm. These are not just casual things that somebody threw out, yes. Yeah. Just like, you know, you're going to say, oh, you know, let's call God. Let's give him a really cool, hip name. We're going to call him, you know, the hidden of most hidden.
Yes.
But each one of these names is actually referring to a different way in which Hashem relates to the world, as is true with every name. Okay? There are people who call you sir. There are people who call you dad. Okay, there are some people who call you honey, okay? And every single one of those people has a different relationship with you, and you relate to them differently.
Yes.
So, I mean, that's true with the names of all the names of Hashem. Mm-hmm. And each one of these is like a different way of relating. When we're talking about the Chai HaChayim, Chai HaChayim is really actually one in a level of scale of describing Hashem, not really that high. It's not really such a profound name. Based on the concept which he introduced in way back in chapter 4, that if you can call Hashem great, that really isn't very much.
Yeah.
Because how am I to recognize Hashem? I mean, if I'm calling myself, wow, Hashem is really great, this is the greatness of God, and I'm recognizing it with my pea brain, this must be a very small expanse of Hashem.
Yes. Of course.
So, this Chai HaChayim, okay, we're calling it, there's such a thing called life. What's life? People just like ponder on that for like ever. But by Judaism, it's no question. What's life? Life is the spark of godliness, which is enclosed in everything. That's life. Okay? What's the Chai HaChayim? The Chai HaChayim is going to be the source of that spark. Generally, we're going to say that refers to the Shekhinah, the divine presence. Which the divine presence relates directly to the word Shochan, which is the root of the word Shekhinah. So Shochan means to dwell, to live. This is the part of Hashem, the aspect of Hashem, which relates to dwelling, to living, to being involved with the creation. And he's saying this is where our neshama comes from. Now we said back way back in chapter 2 that the nefesh elokis is a chelik elokai mimal mamish, is a spark from the of Hashem above mamish. Okay, remember such a thing? That's one of those classic lines. And so it seems that, and we're told that the neshama is actually the first manifestation in creation. He took to create the world. He looked at the neshamas of Yisrael and said, if I have these neshamas and I put them into a world, what would be? And Hashem said, I could go with that. Okay, so it was because of the neshamas Yisrael that there is an entire creation. And we say that that is the first step in the creation process is Neshamas Yisrael. That all is what relates to creation. Okay, so that being able to relate to creation, I mean, we've talked about before, and he's going to talk about it again, we'll save it for chapter 21. Is how big exactly is the creation? Stay tuned. Okay? We're only 19, it's only a chapter and a half. So he says that where does the soul want to be? The soul wants to be in connection to Hashem, the part of Hashem that relates directly to us. Okay. But that's what the soul wants. So we say that love, which is innate to a Jew to want to cleave to Hashem, we're in the middle of a sentence before I digressed, is called B'Shem Ava Mesuteris. It's called with the love which conceals itself. The word Mesuteris also has to be described. We have to explain it. Because grammatically, if you want to just say the hidden love, I think that's what he calls it in the English. He calls it the hidden love.
Yes, the hidden love, yes.
Okay, if it was hidden love, it would be Ava Nistar.
Right.
Like Tzadik Nistar, right. Ava Nistar. It would be the hidden love. And what would happen with... What happens to a Tzadik Nistar when you find out, oh, you're a Tzadik?
It's not hidden anymore.
He's not hidden anymore. Okay, so we're talking about bringing out this Ava Mesuteris, this hidden love. Well, as soon as you bring it out, and it's there, da-da-da-da, it's not hidden anymore. But that's not this. This is a love which hides itself. Meaning to say that even as it's revealed, it's still going to be called the hidden love. How is such a thing possible? You know, we have this... how could it be hidden and revealed at the same time? That is Judaism. We could do anything, right?
Yeah.
So...
oxymorons are...
no prob.
Is the definition.
No prob.
Of our religion.
Yes, because... This love that he's talking about here, this is not palpating love. Yeah. This is not later on in the 40s he'll talk about burning desirous love, you know, Ava B'Tainugim and love of delights and Ava Rabba and great love and all kinds of different levels of love. This is not that. This is a love which is deep within us. One which we are, which is you can't say that really control anything that you like and dislike for the most part.
Right.
Either you like it or you don't.
Right.
But this is something which is a part of our essence. Because he alluded to this in chapter 18, that this is the love which is found within Chachma. Chachma, he said back in chapter 18, is the power of the potential. It's a little, that's the beginning spark. That's where our soul originates from. That's like the germ in our neshama.
Mm.
Okay, and we know, for example, that all the 10 spheres have all the other 10 spheres. If you count during sphera, during the time between Pesach and Shavuos, so you say you have it there. This is a fix up Chesed of Chesed and Gevurah of Chesed and Tiferes of Tiferes and Malchus of Malchus. So all the spheres are included of all the spheres.
Mm-hmm.
So this that we're talking about, this Ava Mesuteris, what is it? This is the love which is found in Chochmah. Hmm. What is that? Now let's just take that out of jargon. What does that mean? We're not just going to put it, we're not interested in plotting geographical coordinates over here. What does that mean? What's Chochmah? We said Chochmah is that aspect of the soul. First of all, because it's an infinite, so it can connect to the infiniteness of Hashem. It's what really is what makes us Jewish, is that Chochmah of the soul. So the aspect of Ahava, which comes from that part of the soul, is a hidden essential love that every Jew has for Hashem, because it's coming not from any type of a cause. Why do you like Hashem? I like Bisham because, no. We relate to Hashem because Hashem is our essence. And essentially we are one. And this is this innate ahava, this love that is part of that connection. And it's this love from this connection that says you can't be separate from Hashem. It's an impossibility.
Right.
Isn't it so?
Yeah.
Okay.
Ki
hi mesuteris umakusa belavush sakta klipa papashe Yisrael. This hidden love hides itself as uncovered in a sack of klipa. It's totally, completely bedecked in the negligent of Israel. And because of this godly desire, this innate love for Hashem being covered over, is it possible for a person to do a sin? It says that a person won't sin unless he becomes crazy. Because what's the deal with this? Okay, what's an Aveira? An Aveira is a transgression which causes an interposition between us and Hashem. As it says, that Mechitza Shel Barzel, iron curtains, don't separate between us and our Father in Heaven, but our sins separate. So, if being connected means that we're alive, being separated means we're dead. Okay, so now, if I say that this glass that's sitting on the table, one of the glasses that you have, is filled with poison, and you drink it, you're going to die.
Mm.
Would you drink it?
If you poured the glass?
Hey, so this is filled with poison. If you drink it, you're going to die.
Okay,
no, you're not going to drink it.
Right.
Okay? But what if you take a look at this glass, and I tell you, just smell it. And you smell it, it smells really good. This is, wow, this is really awesome, this smell. And so just kind of put your finger a little bit, just get a little taste on it in your tongue. It says, wow, this tastes awesome. Okay? And I tell you, yeah, but it's poison. If you drink it, you're going to die. However good it tastes. Are you going to drink it? No. What person would drink it?
Somebody who's crazy.
Yes. Exactly. Or somebody who says, nah, somebody who's fooled themselves,
right,
to say,
nah, it's not really poison.
It tastes so good, it couldn't be poison.
It couldn't be poison. Sure.
Okay, so he drinks it, and what happens? He dies. Okay, that's what happens with sins. That a sin, a transgression, I don't like the word sin. Sin is a Christian word. Okay.
Yeah.
Jews don't sin, Jews don't repent. That's not our... We'll get to that when we get to to Geras HaTshuva, which we're finishing now in Chitas. Okay. It's presented, the packaging of doing things wrong is the marketability is so much more there.
Right.
You know, illegal, immoral, or fattening, right? It's just right in your face.
Yes. Sure.
Okay. And why? I was once in a Tanya class in Morristown with Avraham Lipsker.
Mm.
And I don't know what chapter we were learning. And Avraham Lipsker was a very big Iskafian. He was very big on controlling yourself, controlling your passions, your desires. He used to bring all night just on that point, that was his big thing. It maybe is his big thing. I haven't sat in a writing in a while, but so somebody asked him, if they're so forbidden, why does Hashem make non-Jewish women so good looking? That was a question. Why do they have to be so good looking? And his answer was, well, if they look like a cow, would you want to marry one? As simple as that. You know, of course not. So it has to look appetizing. It has to look like... It has to look like something you'd want to do. Okay? So the packaging for doing things wrong is really good.
Yes, it is.
Okay? But when it comes to doing mitzvahs, I don't know, the packaging, you know, we tell you about Olam Haba.
Yeah.
You know, we tell you about connecting to Hashem. The Shpela Zeta said... Rabbeinu Shel Olam.
How do you like your brown wrapper?
No. Rabbeinu Shel Olam, what do you want from the Jewish people? You put the Torah in a book, and you put the Yetzer Hara in their hearts, and then you tell them
follow
that they
the
have
book.
To control themselves, they have to follow the book.
Follow the book.
Okay? Yes. If you would tell them, if you would put the Yetzer Hara in the book,
yeah,
and the Torah in their hearts, then you could tell them, follow the Torah. What do you want from people already? Okay, it's interesting. The Shpela Zeta davened that his children should not be tzaddikim. Okay, because usually we know from Hasidic dynasties that very often the children of rabbis became rabbis.
Sure, of course.
He didn't want that. He said he wanted to have just ordinary children. That he should love ordinary people, and he'll learn it from his kids, not to love ordinary people.
Wow.
Okay. So the so how is it then that a person is able to do something wrong? Is they fooled themselves. They've become stupid. And in fact, a temporary insanity plea would work probably every time. Okay. What does it fall into?
I don't think. Does it work in Shemayim? I'm not sure it works in Shemayim.
I'm not going there.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. Because I know every person that I've ever visited in prison.
Yeah.
Okay.
Is innocent.
None of them did anything wrong.
Yes.
Indeed. Not to say necessarily they didn't do anything.
Yes.
They did something.
Right.
But what they did in their mind
wasn't wrong. Right.
Now we're talking about.
There was a good justification.
We're talking about murderers.
Yes, I understand.
Okay, the classic story actually wasn't with me going to prison. It's my wife. My wife went to go visit, when she was before we were married, was asked somehow, I don't know what the circumstances were, to go to Rikers Island. Did I tell you this story ever? To go visit women inmates. Rikers Island is a temporary holding facility for people waiting for trial or waiting to get moved to proper penitentiaries in New York State. It is an island in the middle of the East River. Okay. The only way to get on and off the island is by ferry boat.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so she's there, and this lady comes down, and evidently she wasn't... They didn't give her any type of orientation because she asked the first question that I, in orientation, was told don't ask, and that's, what are you here for?
Right.
Okay, so there's this lady, because they're not going to tell you anyway, and if they do, they're making it up. But
right.
So this lady comes down, okay, Esther from the Bronx.
Yes.
Esther from the Bronx is wearing a muumuu and fuzzy slippers, and she's got her hair in curlers, she's 70 years old, and my wife says, Esther from the Bronx, what are you doing on Rikers Island? Mm. So she said, my quote... My son, this is not pejorative, I'm just quoting, my son was dating a shiksa, so I shot the shiksa.
Great.
Okay? And she deserves to be worshipped, but in her mind, she was doing a mitzvah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, so this is what happens is now, you're going to tell me that that makes rational sense? That doesn't make any sense, but that's totally, completely stupid.
Uh-huh.
Okay, she didn't help her son at all, she didn't help her. You know, so
kind of down that way.
Yeah. Okay. So now about this idea, it says, and he calls these the people who are doing this, since he called them Poshei Yisrael, the negligent of Israel. There is a story, because stop me if I told you this story about, I'll just cut it short, because it's so that I can tell the story in 20 minutes, I can tell it in four, so I'll do
the 4 minute version.
Do the 4 minute version. There was a person who came to the Rebbe back in, I think, the 60s, or early 70s, and he had Yechidus. And the Rebbe said to him, "Oh, you're participating in a certain Gemara class. I just finished the Masechta. Just finished the tractate of Gemara." So he says, "Tell me some of the chedushim that people said at the celebration to see him." So the guy is like, "Rebbe's asking me to say a Dvar Torah." And you're like, So Rebbe said, "Calm down. Maybe there's a question that came up." So he says, "Masechta Tainus." So this is at the end of the Masechta, it says, "Afilu Pasheya v'Yisrael Mali Mitzvahs Kerimin," that even the most negligent of Jews is filled with mitzvahs like a pomegranate is filled with seeds. So the question came up, it says, if they're negligent of Israel, how could they be filled with, if they're called negligent, how could they be filled with mitzvahs like a pomegranate is filled with seeds? So he says, when he asked this question, the whole pallor of the Rebbe changed. Until that time, he said he was very grandfatherly, warm and inviting, and you know, the whole mood just blackened, and the Rebbe became very pensive, and he said, "I also learned that Gemara, and I also have that same question, except I asked the question a little differently. If they are filled with mitzvahs like a pomegranate is filled with seeds, how can they be called negligent of Israel?" Okay, so this that he refers to them. So a person who is negligent means he's not on his toes. But even such a person, I mean, if you know anything from your Bible series, you ever read Bible?
I have.
You have. Okay, you know who Achav was?
Yes, I do.
You know who Achav was? Okay, would you say that Achav was a good guy or a bad guy? He was actually supposed to be in this week's Haftarah, but we usurped him with one of the other part of Haftarahs.
Yes.
Was he a good guy or a bad guy? He was a real bad guy. In fact, as far as bad guys go in the Bible, he's like way down there. Okay, the 400 prophets of Baal, wanting to kill Elijah. You know, Ezebel is synonymous with a wicked woman. You call somebody a Jezebel.
Yeah.
Okay? Elijah ate in his kitchen.
Correct, he did. Ravens came, took food from his kitchen to feed him.
Yeah, Elijah ate from Achav's kitchen. What did that mean? That means he kept kosher.
Kept kosher.
Yeah. He's what you would call one of the worst individuals in the Bible.
And he did tshuva, and his wife convinced him to
right. He kept kosher. He kept kosher. You know. Okay, so there's a firm Jew in Greenwood, which is like the maximum security prison in New York State, who killed his wife.
You said firm Jew?
Yeah, firm Jew. Who killed his wife. So they call him the rabbi of the Nine Commandments.
Ouch.
Ow. You know, he's a firm guy. He sits there, he learns Chumash and Gemara all day, you know, tries to, you know, teach Hebrew to the other Jewish inmates, and he bumped off his wife. I mean, you know, so.
Ow.
So.
Oh, what a name.
Yes.
Ow.
Yes.
Boy, couldn't.
Yeah, we're at the line of that's quite.
Couldn't live that down ever.
Elishagalus Hazel. But this gullus that we're talking about, that the neshama has, says this really is. This is the gullus of the divine presence. It's the gullus of the nefesh elokis. That lebechinas chachma ain't a lebechinas hispashes meman of nefesh kul ahachiyosei. What part of this soul is really covered over and bedecked? Is really just the expression of the soul. How is the soul able to express itself in the body? In a conscious way. That's what gets covered over by the Yetzirah and the Klippa, etc., etc., etc.
Speech and action.
Avol Shorsh V'Iker Shel Bechinas HaChachma Shebech Nefesh Elokis. But the source and root of the wisdom of the godly soul, who B'Meichin is in the brain, Ve'Ein Mislavish B'Levush Sakta Klippa Shebelev Shebechol Osmali, and it never spreads out and disseminates and gets covered over by this garment of Klippa, which is in the left ventricle. The Bechinas Gullus Mamish. It's never there. It's always, it doesn't allow itself, because it is, the by definition, you have the word in Hebrew, you have the word etzem, and you have the word giloy. They are antithetical.
Yeah.
Etzem means essence, and giloy means revelation. That's how we translate them. But in how are they acting, if you translate them as verbs, etzem means for myself, and giloy means for you.
For you, right. For someone else, right.
So the essence of the soul is never conscious under normal circumstances. It is, he's going to talk about Mesiras Nefesh, for example, martyrdom, like what you mentioned before, which I don't recommend. Okay, martyrdom is an expression of the essence of the soul.
One time deal.
Don't knock it until you tried it.
No. Do not try this at home.
Do not try this at home. Yeah, exactly.
You can't come back and tell me.
Right, exactly. So, excuse me. So, the reason why a Jew can martyr himself, we talked about this before, is as an expression of essence of soul. Because he can't be separated from Hashem.
Right.
That's why he'll allow himself to be martyred.
Yeah.
Okay, but what is it? Is it the expression? Okay, it's been, again, not talking pejorative because we're on tape over here, but it has been the goal of Christians to convert Jews since there have been Christians and since there have been Jews.
Indeed.
Crusades didn't work. You know, we're going to send this crusade across Europe and we're going to convert those Jews by killing them. That didn't really have such a great effect on endearing Jews to Christians.
There's the sword.
yeah, right. No, that didn't work. When I was in Seattle, I lived in the Chabad house, which is located in the university section. And in the mid-80s, fraternities were on a downturn. They had like had a bum rap, and it was, you know, the 60s and the love children and all that stuff, and you know, flower power and the Greek societies over there, that was like, you know, that wasn't cool.
Right.
So you had all of these fraternities and sororities that bellied up on campus, and they sold their buildings. Okay, the Chabad house was an old fraternity. Okay, down on the corner, we were located in the middle of the block on 45th Street. Down on the corner, right opposite the university, was the Maranatha house.
Ooh, yes, okay. Indeed.
Okay, Maranatha was the, you can correct me on this one, but I believe it was the Southern Baptist Coalition Youth Group house.
Yes.
Okay, and they were there to attract people to to Maranatha, of course.
Right, yes.
Okay, they had these very petite young girls would be standing on the corner of right opposite the university, right in front of the house.
Car washes.
And they would say things like, "Hi, would you like to come up for coffee, and we can talk?"
Yes.
Wink, wink. Okay, what we used to call them, I can't say on tape.
Yes,
but I was walking home, so I was walking up the street, and I noticed on the lawn was the Maranatha student handbook.
Oh, good.
And I said, "Ooh, this is going to be interesting." Okay, so I went back to my room, I went immediately to the bathroom, and yes. Which is the only place where you could read such a thing.
Yes.
On page 2, okay, the only reason I think it was because page 1 had like the credits of who made the thing. On page 2, it said, "You are guaranteed a place in the world to come if you convince a Jew to accept Yisrael."
Yes, 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 that's right.
Okay?
Yeah.
And it said, "You cannot convince a Jew by yelling at him."
Correct.
"You can only convince a Jew by being his friend and showing him love."
That's right.
That's the only way that a Jew will convert out.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay? When it comes to the sword, Jews say, "Chop my head off."
Yeah,
convert or die, I'm going die. Okay? But you want to be my buddy?
Yeah.
You want to show me some compassion? You want to make me feel good?
Yeah.
Okay? Do all those other things that those little girls were doing over there, I don't even want to imagine?
Yes.
That's how Jews get tricked, because that doesn't touch...
Hello, Balaam.
That doesn't touch the essence of the Jew. That only touches the conscious. Now, conscious, I can think already. I want to get involved with this thing. Yeah. So now we're dealing with the sock, the clipper. We're dealing with this bag that my soul's stuck in.
Right.
Okay? And they understand, don't touch the essence. Don't get to the essence. Because as soon as you hit the essence, you lost him. He's running.
Yeah, yeah. Just play with the emotions.
Okay? It's just the revelation.
Yeah.
But, so now, so wait a minute then. So why isn't this essence saying, warning? Oh, so he answers that right now. This essence of the soul, that is, what's it doing when the this person is engaged in transgression, is sleeping. And it's not able to affect any type of effect in them. As long as a person is connected and throwing their energies into a whole philosophy, it's a whole philosophy in the pursuit of hedonistic pleasures. Okay, so as long as a person is throwing themselves that way, what they're basically doing is squashing the nefesh elokis.
Covering over, yes, indeed.
Okay, and the nefesh elokis just doesn't, it's been given a real strong sedative.
Indeed.
It doesn't have the ability to wake up at that point. It's like totally knocked it, the guy's giving it a knockout punch. The essence of the soul is asleep. It's not in his conscious. And that's how a person is able to be so totally and completely in the acquisition of mundane.
Yeah. So what does it take to wake up?
Akishabim liyadei nisoyin. When it comes to a test, v'dvar amunah, which something has shepping on his faith, shehi lamayla mehadas, which is higher than knowledge, is beyond any type of philosophical things. And something just hits the cord, just hits that nerve. Okay, why does any Baal Tshuva become a Baal Tshuva? In 10 words or less, something's wrong.
Yep.
A person who's completely and totally satisfied with their lives and their lifestyle and everything that's going on with them
has no reason to change.
They're not going to change.
Has no reason to change.
You cannot offer them. You're not going to say, "Oh, I'm going to offer you a better thing. I'm happy right now.
Leave me alone. My steak is good.
This is it.
Yeah.
Right here. I got it. Okay.
I'm enjoying my ribs.
My biggest problem is I got 5 cars and I only have 3 car garage. Yeah. I mean, you know, that's my biggest problem. Don't bother me.
Yeah.
But at some point, somewhere, something, someone's going to bother someone. Such a person even like that, who's got looks like he has everything in the world. Mm-hmm. Suddenly, I heard the story zillions of times from zillions of people.
Yes, yes, yes.
The money wasn't making me happy.
Right.
Okay. I used to learn with a guy, a very insightful person. I probably said it already, so you know, if I went back, before I teach a class, I should go back and listen to all my 19 other classes I have posted on the web already over here, see what if I don't repeat myself. He said that money doesn't solve your problems. It just makes them more expensive.
Indeed. Indeed.
Okay, and I can see with this guy, he had problems and he had bucks, and the things that he had to do with his problems and the money that he had to throw at them to solve those problems, which weren't getting solved because we were not money problems, because money problems he didn't have problems with. He had problems with other things. Okay, but something is just going to hit that cord and say, you know, This is just stuff.
Yeah.
Or, there's something wrong with my life. You're going to get a wake-up.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's going to say, oh my goodness. Okay, I can't, this is not proper. This is not right. It's not going the way it's supposed to be going. Mm-hmm. Something's wrong. Something just hits the nerve.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Yeah. Then what happens is, he gets up from his sleep, and he's able to do whatever has to be done with the power of Hashem, which is enclosed in him. Because he's got it. It doesn't matter what he does, where he lives, how much money he's got in the bank account, how far away he is, because there's no such thing as a Jew who's far away.
Yeah. It's brilliant.
There's a line that Moshe Kotlarsky quotes all the time about the Rebbe, that with a shliach from Hong Kong brought somebody from Hong Kong for dollars.
Yeah.
And he was introduced as being so-and-so from Hong Kong.
Right.
And the Rebbe said that you are from a place that they say is not near. Because he couldn't say he was from the Far East. Because
right.
In the Rebbe's mind, there's no such thing as a Jew who's far away.
Right.
Okay, the Rebbe didn't like the expression kiruv rechokim, which is used by people to describe their profession and bringing Jews and getting Jews involved with Yiddishkeit, making close those who are far. The Rebbe said they're not rechokim, they're not far.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now, so how does he know this? How does he know that it's possible for anybody, regardless of whom, to suddenly have this epiphany and wake up? The best way to prove it is with a pasuk. It says, "Kamashakasa vayikat kiyashin Hashem," like one who wakes up from Hashem, like one who wakes up from his sleep. La'amad b'nisayim ba'amunas Hashem, to stand up. That's the end of the pasuk. The word Hashem, to stand up in a test and as a muna of Hashem, belishum tam vidas sesechol musaglay, and he himself doesn't even understand why. He's gavra al eklipas v'tayves olam hazeh, to dominate over the forces of evil and the desires, the mundane pleasures of this world. Beheter be'eser shuhurgal v'ham, the way they permitted or forbidden, that he's already accustomed himself. He's very happy with them. You know the. Somebody came to the Baal Shem Tov. There's a lot of Baal Shem Tovs that are like one-liners coming from Henny Youngman. So, somebody comes to the Baal Shem Tov and says he's plagued with Machshava Zaris. The word Machshava Zaris means stranger, foreign thoughts.
Yes.
He says, I'm plagued with Machshava Zaris. The Baal Shem Tov said to him, what are you talking about with you? They're not Zaris at all. They're not foreign. They're right at home. Right at home by you, buddy. What are you talking about?
Yes, indeed.
Ulamayz Baham. To find that his to be disgusted with his life. Something's going to chap and he's going to say, I really don't like this anymore.
Yeah.
Ulavachar loy Hashem, to choose Hashem for himself. Lechalka legara loy. For his portion and his for his lot, limser leinafshal kedusha shemayt, to sacrifice himself for the sanctity of Hashem's name.
Right.
The person is in the Gemara. He's looked upon as being the quintessential Baal Shuvah. His name was Elozer ben Dodoy, whose goal in life was to transgress every commandment. Okay, so he's on his way. He's going to rape a woman.
Yeah.
Okay, and she looked at him right in the eye and said, Elozer ben Dodoy, you have no place in the world to come. And something just hit him.
Yeah.
And he sat down on a log and he cried. And he cried until he died. I don't recommend that either. And a baskol rang out from the heaven and said, Elozer ben Dodoy has acquired a place in the world to come. And Rabbi Yehuda, who was the leader of the Jewish people, said, it's not fair. I'm working my whole life to get what this guy got in 1 minute. Okay? But if that's what it takes, that's what it takes.
You're not far.
You're not far. Never far. You're right there.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the whole purpose of the book. Yikarav alecha adavar ma'oid. The thing's very close to you. Even though the forces of evil are dominating over him and he's never going to be able to vanquish them. You said earlier this quotation that the wicked are in the dominion of their heart, meaning that the forces of evil are in control of them.
Yeah.
And if you the average person, if you analyze what is evil, the average person is really a walking Nefesh of Bahamas with some godliness thrown in there. That's who we are. Mekam Akayim,
yeah.
But nonetheless, Kishabali de Nisayim b'dvar amunah b'Hashem Echad, but when it comes to some sort of a test in his belief in Hashem Echad, she is the dust of Bahari Kedesh, which is the foundation of mountains of holiness, Hibachinis Chachma Sheva Nefesh Elokis, which is the wisdom of the godly soul, Sheba Malubash Orein Tzav Baruch Hu, which in that level of wisdom is found the infiniteness of Hashem. Harikola klippas betalim uvutolim. What does that do? Totally blows away all the klippas. As soon as he taps into that level of chachma shebenefesh, and this is the case with every, it says, as soon as a person realizes that they're being tested,
yeah.
Test over. You passed.
Yeah.
Oh, this is just a test from God. I can handle this now.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, because at that point, because the klippas are compared to darkness, and darkness in the presence of light doesn't exist. It gets pushed away, and all you need is a little spark, and it's not dark anymore. So all the person has to do is exert a little bit of godliness from within them, and all the klippas just fade away. The Hayakalo Hayu Mamish Lufnei Hashem. It's like they never existed. Uksiv Kol Hagoyim Ka'ein Negdecha. It says all the nations are like nothing before you. Uksiv, and it's written. Kihine Ayvecha Hashem, Kihine Ayvecha Yavedu. It says, behold your enemies, Hashem, your enemies will be wiped out or destroyed and dispersed. Yispardu. Uksiv, Kahamas Dainag Mifnei Esh, like wax that melts before fire. Yavedu is destroyed. Uksiv, Harim Kedainag Namasar. It says, like mountains of wax that melt. That's what the forces of evil are. This aspect of the infiniteness of Hashem, which is clothed in the wisdom of the soul, is so great to push away and to drive away the forces of evil from the soul, which is coming from klipa. It's not even able to touch a person's conscience then at this point, which he's calling levushav. Which are the thought, speech, and actions. Shel Amunas Hashem Achad. Okay? Dahainu. That means to say. So in other words, what he's saying here is that it's essential. It's way back. But when it comes up forward, it goes right down to Maisa, right down to the lowest action.
Yeah.
Right down to the most mundane action.
Permeates everything.
Is permeated by this level of Chachma Sheben Efesh.
Everything.
For example, he's willing to sacrifice his soul rather than to even pretend to do something which is negative. Munas Hashem Echad. Like, for example, to bow down to an idol. You know, the Maisa with Chana and her seven sons, the Chanukah story.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay, the youngest one was told, listen, I don't want to kill you. You're 10 years old.
Right.
I'm going to put my ring in front of the idol. Bend down and pick it up.
Right.
No. I'm not even going to do anything that looks like it could be
a game. Don't play games with
it. It's not going to look like it. It looks like I'm bowing down to an idol. He doesn't believe it at all. He's not going to there. He's not going where it says, okay, you know what? I'll pretend I'll bow down. I'll bow down. I won't believe it. And I'll go and I'll go be from. No. The soul says, I'm not doing that.
Right.
The godly soul says, not. Not even to speak about it. Okay, there's a story that when the Rebbe was living in Paris in 1940, the Germans came in. Gestapo took over. 1, 2, 3, bada bing, bada boom.
Right.
Vichy was a puppet, and the Germans wanted to, in their systematic way of treating things, took a census of who's where.
Right.
Okay, knock, knock, knock. How many people live in this apartment? Okay. The Rebbetzin was there.
Yes.
The Rebbe was off at university. How many people live in this apartment? 2. What is your nationality? Russian. What is your religion? She said, Orthodox.
Right.
Okay. The Rebbe came home and she said, told him what happened. The Rebbe picked himself up, went down to Gestapo headquarters and said, I want to make sure there's a clarification of a point. We are Jews. Not Russian Orthodox.
Right.
Right. Okay? The Rebbe couldn't even just to say.
Yeah. To even let them think.
To let them think that I am not Jewish.
Right.
He couldn't do it.
Right.
Okay, was that Messias Nefesh? Well, I think the next day or so they were like on their way out of Paris.
Indeed.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
More good for them.
Yeah. Okay. His heart and his mouth are all, they're on the same page. They all believe in Hashem. He asked a question in chapter 18, and how does fear of God incorporate itself in love of God? Okay, so we have a love of God. I don't want to be separated from myself, but fear of God means an awe, a reverence of Hashem.
Yeah.
That this is the natural love of the godly soul. Shekalela Shebeklal Yisrael of every Jew. Shechafsever Etzayna Bitheveli Davik B'Shoshem Ukaro Arnisei Baruch Hu. That its nature is, and its desire, its only one want naturally, is to cleave to its source and root, which is the infiniteness of Hashem. Shivnei Avazuva Ratzin Zeh, that because of this love of Hashem and this desire to cleave to Hashem constantly, he yira mepachedus b'teva min negoya b'ksas tumas hayvodu zera chas v'shalom. So he's afraid to do anything that's going to sunder that connection, to even touch, to sample, God forbid, something that has smacks of idolatry. And he says later on, what's idolatry? Idolatry is anything which is in opposition to Hashem. So what's in opposition to Hashem? We've got 10 volumes of the Shulchan Aruch that'll tell you what's in opposition to Hashem.
Indeed.
Speaking in shul is like idolatry, you know, so he's not even going to do that. Shehu neged emun Hashem achad, v'afila b'levushim achatzenim, even with his outer garments, shehem dibur o'maisa b'li emun b'lev klal, that he would never say anything or do anything that contradicts his emunah that he has in his heart ever. To be continued.
Yeah.